Good morning again. Good to have everyone here this morning. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22. We want to begin to look at Genesis chapter 22 this morning. I believe first thing we will do is read through it. I'll read through it and you can follow along. You've probably realized that we have been kind of speeding up our study in Genesis, been taking two chapters a Sunday. But Genesis chapter 2 is such an intriguing chapter in God's Word, such a thought-provoking chapter in God's Word that we're actually going to settle down here for another couple weeks. This morning we're going to focus on the type of obedience that Abraham's faith produces. And then next week we'll look at the significance that Genesis 22 has on the cross and our understanding of the cross. But follow along with me here in Genesis chapter 22, verse number 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. Now it came about after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Hazel, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba, and Gaham, and Tahash, and Maakah. The title of the message this morning is going to be, God Will See to It. God Will See to It. Let's pray. Almighty God, what a great, indescribable privilege it is for us to study your word. Father, your word to us is precious, more precious than silver, more precious than gold. because within your word we find the words of eternal life. We find the words that enable us to have a right relationship with you. We find the words that enable us to be right with you. We find the words that enable us to be at peace with you. And we also find within the words of your holy scriptures the words that enable us to experience the peace of you. And Father, we would pray this morning that you would take this historical narrative, this accurate historical account of an actual event that took place on this very earth that we live, that you would take the truths of Scripture and use them in such a way that our faith would be trained and that our faith would be strengthened, that nothing would ever happen in our lives that would cause one to question our faith. I pray, Father, for those sitting here this morning that are going through extremely difficult times in their lives. I pray right now, Lord, that your Spirit would cause them to see that you are sovereign over every detail in your life, and that you would sovereignly use the details of life to bring the one to saving faith that does not know you. And for the one that does know you, for the one that does have saving faith, you will sovereignly use every minute detail in their life, every minute detail of every struggle they are going through. You will use it to strengthen their faith to the extent that you yourself will look upon their faith and you yourself will say, this child of mine has a faith that no one can object to. For this is what we see in the life of Abraham this morning. Teach us, I pray, Almighty God, in Christ's name and for your glory and honor. Amen. I have called the message this morning, God Will See to It, because of my understanding of the verses that speak of God will provide, God will provide. Wherever this passage speaks of God providing, literally it is saying that God will see. The word that's translated provide is raha. And raha has many different meanings and is translated in several different ways in the Old Testament. But the word basically means to see. After considering all the various ways in which raha can be used, James Montgomery Boyce has concluded that the emphasis that Moses is trying to make is best conveyed by the thought that God will see to it. I agree with Boyce because this helps us to see that God has all things under his control and he has the ability to provide exactly what is needed at the exact time. God has everything under his control. He has the ability to provide exactly what we need at the time we need it. And that's why our understanding of God will provide is best understood as God will see to it. Whatever your struggle is this morning, whatever you are going through this morning, God will be sure that you have all the grace. God will be sure that you are able to go through that trial in such a way that will glorify and honor him. When we talk of God providing in this way, we refer to God, Scripture refers to God, as Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. That word for Jireh, again, is a derivative of this word for to see. So when we say Jehovah Jireh, God will provide, we are saying that God will see to it. I want you to understand this morning that no matter what you're going through, God will see to it that you're able to go through that experience in such a way that glorifies and honors him. James connects the narrative that we are studying with the perfecting of Abraham's faith. He takes the narrative that we are looking at here and he connects it with the perfecting of Abraham's faith. Listen to James from James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that his faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that in this situation where Abraham is asked to do the unthinkable, to offer up his son as an offering, sacrifice his own son. That in this experience that Abraham is going through, Abraham's faith becomes perfected. We've looked at that passage in James before, and we've understood that that word perfected there means to be without objection. Without objection. After Abraham goes through this ordeal, God himself will look at the faith of Abraham, and God himself will say, nobody can object to the faith of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 21, verse number 1, we see here the idea that God is testing Abraham. God is testing Abraham. I realize some of your translations will say that God is tempting Abraham. That is not the most accurate way to translate that word in this place. Certainly it is a word that can be translated tempted, but it is also a word that can be translated tested. It is a word that can be translated taught or teaching. See, Abraham here, he's teaching Abraham. He's testing Abraham. God is getting ready to put Abraham's faith to test in such a manner that he's going to train Abraham to have a faith that's beyond objection. God is training Abraham right here to have a faith that nobody can object to have a faith that even God himself, who knows Abraham's faith far better than anyone else could ever know Abraham's faith, that God would say, Abraham's faith has no objection whatsoever. For our study this morning, it is really important to realize that after Abraham goes through this testing period, this period of training of his faith, it is God himself who's going to evaluate Abraham's faith and say that Abraham has a faith that is beyond objection. I would pray this morning that your goal, as you go through whatever trial you are going through this morning, whatever that trial may be, that your goal is that God would look at you and God would say, I have demonstrated a faith that does not have any objection. Abraham, as we studied last week, has come to know God, as Elyon. He's the most high God. He's come to know God as El Shaddai. He's the most powerful God. He's come to know God as El Olam, the everlasting God. Now Abraham is going to come to know God as Jehovah Jireh. He's going to come to know God as the God that will provide. He's going to come to know God as the God that will see to it. And whatever trial you are going through this morning, whatever difficulty you are facing this morning, you are going through that trial, you are going through that difficulty that you might come to understand that God will see to it. He will provide. Throughout the life of a believer, God sovereignly brings into the believer's life situations that God intends to use to perfect the faith of the believer, to train the believer to have a faith that is beyond objection. He will use situations at work. He will use situations at home. He will use situations with extended family members. He will use situations involving the church, situations involving other Christians. He will use situations involving your health. He will use situations involving finances. He will use situations involving temptations. He will use all these situations to perfect your faith to the extent where your faith will have no objection. We want to study the obedience produced by Abraham's faith so that we too can have a faith that produces like obedience. And as we come into this text, we're going to look at six different characteristics of Abraham's faith. There are six different characteristics of the obedience that Abraham's faith produces. But we want to continue to just build up this passage so that when we come to those six characteristics of Abraham's obedience, they'll just kind of lay right out there. We just have to mention them, and we'll see the importance of them. In chapter 22, verse 1, Moses begins here, now came about after these things. To understand what things Moses is writing about, it's very important to realize, where is Abraham at this state of his life? Where is Abraham in our journey, in our study of Abraham? Where is he now in his life? Well, we know last week that Isaac was 2 to 5 years old because it was a time when there was a feast celebrated because Isaac was weaned. And the child would have been weaned anywhere from between 2 and 5 years old. So we know that it's shortly after Isaac was 2 to 5 years old. Isaac was born when Abraham was 100. So that makes Abraham at least 102, 105. We also know that Abraham has sent off Hagar and Ishmael. Now, when we get to chapter 23, we're going to see in chapter 23 that after the events that we read here, Sarah will die at the age 127. Isaac was born when Sarah was 90. So that means that when we get to chapter 23, Isaac is at least 37 years old. So he's somewhere between 5 and 37. We're looking at the age of Isaac to determine how long Abraham has lived at this time. Now, as we continue to study this passage, we see a few things about Isaac that help us to understand better what age he might have been. First of all, he's going on a 3-day journey with his father. So he has to be old enough to go on a 3-day journey. Second of all, as they come to the mountain where the offering is supposed to take place, Abraham takes the wood and puts it on the back of his son, so his son has to be old enough and strong enough to take that load of wood and walk up the mountain with it. We also know as they're going up the mountain that the son is old enough to realize, hey, you need a ram. You know, we've got fire, we got wood, but we don't have a ram. So we begin to understand the age that Isaac might have been at this time. And so we consider Isaac to be at least 10. He's probably closer to 15. And so Abraham, who was 100 when Isaac was born, is at least 115 years old at this time. When Abraham left Ur, the land of the Chaldeans, he was 75 years old. So we're into 35 years of Abraham's life. Let's consider some of the things that Abraham has gone through in these 35 years. Let's look at the ups and downs of his life. Let's look at the spiritual high points and the spiritual low points of Abraham's life. When he was first called from Ur of the land of the Chaldeans at the age of 75, God shared with him his covenantal promise with him. That's a high point. But as soon as Abraham experiences that high point, a famine comes into the land where he is at, and he thinks he needs to go to Egypt, and he goes to Egypt, and he's concerned about his own life. He's afraid that the Pharaoh of Egypt will take his life in order to have his wife. So Abraham deceives Pharaoh and allows Pharaoh to believe that Sarah is not his wife but his sister. And that lack of faith causes Sarah to be in a situation where she might be greatly compromised. That's a low point in his life. And then in chapter 13, we saw where there was a struggle between Abraham and Lot, and Abraham allowed Lot to choose the land that he would go through. And after that, God acknowledges that he greatly approves of Abraham's decision by reiterating the Abrahamic covenant. Chapter 14, Abraham again demonstrates faith, a high spiritual point, when with 300 men, he takes on the federation of four kings and defeats these four kings that are going around and defeating everybody. But Abraham, with his faith, trusts in the Lord, and he defeats these four kings. Chapter 15, again, God shares with Abraham the covenant that God is making with Abraham, and he extends that covenant, he expands the covenant. Again, another high point. But then you come to chapter 16, and a low point. Abraham wants to try to see God's promise to him fulfilled in his own strength. Rather than waiting for God to allow him to have a child with Sarah, Abraham listens to Sarah, and he goes and he sleeps with Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, and has a child through Hagar, which was not what God wanted, a low point in his life. But then you come to chapter 17, another high point in his life, because God reiterates again and expands again the promise that he made with Abraham. Chapters 18 and 19, Abraham is dealing with the struggle of knowing that Lot is living far too close to the wickedness in the wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the city of Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. Then we come to chapter 20, again, another low point in Abraham's life. Again, for the second time, he deceives someone about his wife, Sarah, saying that she is his sister. Again, putting Sarah in a very, very compromised situation. And then chapter 21, a high point. Isaac is born, and he trusts the Lord as he sends away Ishmael and Hagar. And then we come to chapter 22. And if Abraham is 110, 115 years, that means we have 10 years of silence between chapter 21 and chapter 22. 10 years of silence where there is no test, where there is no trying of Abraham's faith. 10 years of silence. But then God speaks again. He's going to test his faith. He's going to train his faith. So much like many of our lives, we have high points where we're following the Lord and we're spiritually victorious. We have low points, very low points, where we're not following the Lord. Then we go through seasons where things are quiet and there doesn't seem to be any turmoil in our lives. But then the turmoil comes. Then the test comes. Then the training comes. And we find out how strong is our faith. How perfect is our faith. Abraham clearly understood what was being asked of him. Look here with me in verse 2. And God said to him, he said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. Notice how specifically the Lord gets here with Abraham. Take your son, Abraham, take your son. He's your only son. He's the son whom you love. He is Isaac. What is the Lord telling Abraham here? Lord is telling Abraham here, Abraham, I want you to take the son of promise. I want you to take the son that I had been promising you for years. I want you to take the son that you have waited for years. I want you to take the son that you've been watching to grow up, that you've been hoping and that you've been trusting me to use to bring about the promise. I want you to take the son that you've been pouring your life into. I want you to take the son that you love. And I want you to take that son and I want you to sacrifice that son. Abraham knew exactly what was being asked of him. The writer of Hebrews describes and gives us a picture of this testing of Abraham's faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, the writer of Hebrews writes this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. We see here the insight into what Abraham might be thinking. Yeah, God is going to require me to slay my son, but God can raise the dead. What I want us to look at here in this Hebrews passage is that one word, considered. He considered. He considered God. It is a term that refers to a mathematical process. It is a calculating. Abraham now is calculating. As God has asked him to do this unspeakable act of killing the son of promise, he's calculating. He's thinking, my God is the God Most High. He's Elyon. He's the God over everything. My God is El Shaddai. He's the all-powerful God. My God is El Olam. He's the everlasting God, the never-changing God. My God is a good God. My God is a faithful God. My God is an all-powerful God. And as he calculates who he knows God is, he doesn't allow the events around him. He doesn't allow the situation around him to dictate, to determine his faith. He allows what he knows true to be about God to determine his faith. Does Abraham know why God is asking him to do such an unspeakable thing? He doesn't know why. He doesn't understand the why of what God is asking him to do. But he doesn't rely upon what he doesn't understand about God. He relies upon what he understands about God. He continues to keep his eyes focused on what he knows to be true about God. Abraham does not ask the why me questions. If Abraham had not been doing this calculating, he might have been tempted to think, does God really know what he's doing? Does God really know what he's doing? Is God really trustworthy after all? If he's asking me to do this, is he really trustworthy? Have I been wrong about God these last 35 years? You see, if he doesn't take the time to calculate out what he knows to be true about God, he's liable to start thinking things about God that aren't true. And he's liable to begin to doubt his faith. He's liable to begin to say, why me, God? Why me? Why me? Why do I need to lose my job? Why did my wife leave me? Why is my husband being unfaithful to me? Why did I lose my baby? Why did my child get cancer? Why did my spouse have to die? Why do I have diabetes? Why do I have the infirmities that I have? Why me? Now, we as Romans 8, chapter 28 Christians who study that verse, understand that verse, will quickly say, for God causes all things to work together for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we'll remind ourselves that the purpose is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But there's one issue with that verse. If you are going through the very, very difficult time in your life, and you can say, yes, God is going to use this to conform me in the image of Jesus Christ, and you look at your Christian friend, and they're not going through that, and they too are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, you still might ask the question, why me? Why me? Abraham does not ask the question, why me? Abraham focuses on what he knows to be true about God. And he puts his faith in God. And you see, that is our goal in studying this passage this morning. We need to be sure that we're not asking, why me? We need to be sure that we understand. Although we don't understand why God is making me go through it and not another Christian, all we know is God is training my faith. He's testing my faith so that he himself will look down upon me and say, that child has a faith that no one can object to. And what does it matter what other people say about our faith? What does it matter as long as we know that God says that that child has a faith that no one can object to? And we're just going to look at six simple characteristics of Abraham's faith. Six simple characteristics of the obedience that his faith produces in order to help us to trust God in these difficult times. Now, there are many, many passages that we could go through that would give us detailed teaching on what we're supposed to do in every one of those situations that I talked about. You look at any one of the epistles, and the first part of the epistle always is doctrine, and sooner or later, Paul or Peter, they get down to the practical application. We could look at Romans chapter 12 and on. We could look at Ephesians 3 and on. We could go back and look at Galatians 5 and 6. We could go to the book of Proverbs that has all kinds of teachings on how to live life. But you see, it doesn't matter how much teaching we have, we must have the faith to make every thought captive to the obedience of that truth. And so you can have all the understanding of what God wants you to do, but if you don't have the faith, when it comes time to where you're asking, why me? If you don't have the faith to just trust God's word and follow God's word, you're not going to follow his word. We want to have a faith that enables us to take every thought we have about every situation we go through, take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Take that thought captive to the word of Christ. What does that faith look like? And that's what we'll see in Abraham this morning. Six simple characteristics of Abraham's faith. And they are very simple. Most of them will not take much time. The first one, Abraham's faith produced prompt obedience. Prompt obedience. Look at verse number 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Early in the morning, he didn't tarry. Right away, as soon as he could, he got about obeying God. See, you have to have that mindset now, before the trial ever comes, that my obedience is going to be prompt. Be ready to obey. Your obedience must be on call 24/7. When the call comes to obey, you spring forth and you obey. Yes, I will obey. We must have an obedience, a faith that produces prompt obedience. We must have a faith that produces sustained obedience. Look at verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. It's 3 days into the journey. He's not seeing where God said to go. You might be very tempted to think after day one, well, must be I didn't get God right. I tried a day, didn't work. I tried 2 days, didn't work. No, he kept at it. The work situation has been bad for years, but you've got to keep the faith. You've got to sustain your faith. Marriage just isn't getting any better. You got to sustain the faith. You've got to keep the faith. Not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, but for your life. You've got to be ready to sustain your faith for a lifetime. Do you have a faith that produces a sustained obedience? I'm determined to obey no matter what, no matter how long, until the Lord takes me home. If this situation never changes, I'm going to continue to obey, because through that obedience, I'm going to show God I have a faith that no one can object to. A third characteristic of Abraham's faith is Abraham's faith produced an agreeable obedience. Not only was it a prompt obedience, not only was it a sustained obedience, it was an agreeable obedience. Go back to verse 9. Then he came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. He did everything exactly as he was told to do. And he even went so far as to stretch out his hand and be ready to take the knife and slay his son. It was an agreeable obedience. He did exactly what he was being told to do. Whatever you say, Lord, whatever you say to do, I will do. Wherever you say to go, I will go. Whatever you ask of me, consider it done. There's no arguing. There's no bartering. There's no questioning. Just quick, agreeable obedience. You must have a faith in God's word that you are going to trust God no matter what, that you are going to agree with him no matter what. You know what God's word says, how you're supposed to react to this situation. You know how God tells you not to seek your own revenge. You know how God says, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with one another. You know what God's word says about how you're supposed to live as a wife. You know what God's word says about how you're supposed to live as a husband. You know what God's word says about how you're supposed to parent, how you're supposed to be a child. You know what God's word says. You know what it says. You must have a faith that says, I will agree with God's word no matter what that word calls me to do. That's my faith. It produces an agreeable obedience. Abraham's faith produced a content obedience. It's a content obedience. Go back with me in verse number 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. This is a very content obedience. Is so content that Abraham's ready to go worship the Lord. He's being asked to slay his only son, and he's ready to go worship the Lord. It is a content of positivity. I will worship the Lord. It is a contentment of great hope, and we will return. It is a contentment of resolve. He's resolved to go and do exactly what the Lord says. It is a contentment of assurance. God will provide. God will see to it. It is a contentment of absolute calmness. Do we have a faith that when the difficulty comes in, and maybe you're in the difficulty right now, do you have a faith that produces an obedience of contentment? You're content to do exactly what God wants you to do. You even see it as a means of worship. You're even resolved to continue on and do exactly what he wants you to do. You have the assurance that God will see to it to give you exactly everything you need to go through this situation in such a way that honors and glorifies him, enabling you to worship the Lord. Do we have a faith that produces prompt obedience? Do we have a faith that produces agreeable, sustainable obedience and content obedience? Abraham also had a faith that produced fruitful obedience. Fruitful obedience. Isn't it amazing how obedient Isaac is at this time? The boy has to be strong enough to carry up a load of wood up a mountain. The boy is strong enough to struggle with his father. But Abraham's faith has produced obedience in his son. His son has watched the faith of his father, and his son also has obedience. Think about the struggle, how difficult it would have been for Abraham if he had to fight with Isaac over this. If he had to struggle with Isaac over this. Think how much more difficult it would have been. Think of the peace that Abraham would have had, even though he's not exactly sure how God's going to work this out. He doesn't know why. But just think about the peace when he realized that somehow his faith has produced an obedience even in his own son. You remember when the Lord, the angel of the Lord and the two angels came and visited Abraham when he was sitting under the oaks of Mamre, that the angel of the Lord said to the angels, "Should I tell Isaac whom I have chosen to raise up his descendants to walk in the ways of the Lord in a just and righteous manner?" You see, Abraham has been doing that. He's been raising up his son Isaac to have a faith that produces obedience. Such an obedient child. Reminds me of what we read in Isaiah 53:7, and we'll look at this more next week. Isaiah 53:7, referring to Christ. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears. So he did not open his mouth." Almost Christ-like obedience that we see in Isaac. It's amazing. You know, you need to realize that when God is testing your faith, when he's teaching your faith, when he's training your faith, there are always others that are watching. That are watching. That God wants to use what you're going through to train the faith in them. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 3. And he talks about this in the context of suffering. I encourage you that if you are going through suffering, read 1 Peter. 1 Peter has so much to say about how God is using our suffering to perfect our faith, to strengthen our faith, to purify our faith. He talks about us being called to suffer. But look here with me in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness," any suffering you are going through because you are being obedient to the word of God is a suffering for the sake of righteousness. Any suffering that you are going through because you're being obedient to the word of God is a sharing in the sufferings of Christ. It's a sharing in the sufferings of Christ, and it's a suffering for the sake of righteousness. Verse 14 again. "But if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being made ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence," somebody is always watching. And as you go through this suffering, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Set him apart as Lord of your heart. Christ is Lord of my heart. He is ruler of my heart, not my feelings, not my emotions, not the things my friends are saying. Christ is Lord of my heart. I will listen to him. I will follow him. I will take every thought captive to obedience to Jesus Christ, because he is Lord of my heart. And as you go through that suffering, and you respond to it in a Christ-like manner, others are going to be watching, and they're going to want to know, "How, Mom? How, Dad? How, how, brother in Christ? How, sister in Christ? How on earth are you able to go through this?" And it gives you an opportunity to share with them what Christ has done in your life. It gives you an opportunity to show them where your faith comes from. Now, I believe that as we're struggling and we have little children, that we need to keep those children in the sanctuary. And we don't necessarily need to let those children know about all the struggles we are going through. But as those children get older, they're going to see what's happening. And we need to be ready to tell them why it is we are able to endure the suffering that they see us going through. They see us going through it now. They're old enough to see it. We can't protect them from seeing it any longer. They see it. And we need to tell them. That's the opportunity. That's how we have a faith that produces an obedience that reproduces itself. Abraham's faith also produced within him an increased confidence. Look here with me in Genesis chapter 22 again. Genesis chapter 22, the obedience of his faith. It produces an increased confidence. Because his faith has produced obedience, he's even more confident in God. He walks away from this situation even more confident in God than what he was before. And that's what a faith that cannot be objected to, that's what it looks like. You constantly grow in your confidence in God. Day by day, your faith grows. Grace by grace, your faith grows. And you know your God can be counted on. You know your God will always see to it. Look in verse 13. Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and offered it up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is to this day. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. It even calls the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." He even calls the name of the place, "The Lord will see to it." His faith has increased. You see how his faith had an obedience that produced itself? It didn't just produce obedience in his son. It produced greater faith within himself, a greater conviction of what God could do, and a greater conviction of who God is. We must have a faith that produces prompt obedience, sustained obedience, agreeable obedience, content obedience, productive obedience. And finally, and most important of all, it must produce an acceptable obedience. An acceptable obedience. Look how happy the Lord is with Abraham in verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the child and do nothing to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." This angel of the Lord, again, is a pre-incarnate theophany of the Son of God. The Son of God is pleased. He's pleased with Abraham's faith. And later on in James, we see where God lets us know that through this, Abraham's faith was perfected. There's no objection to it. His faith produced an obedience that was so pleasing to the Lord that the Lord himself would say, no one can object to Abraham's faith. The Lord demonstrates his acceptance of Abraham's obedience when he reiterates the promise about his great descendant to come in verses 14 through 18. And we're going to look at this more next week also, but let's just read through these verses. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," and it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, saying, and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice." Let's be sure we understand that this covenant that God made with Abraham is an unconditional covenant. And these words may make it appear that it's conditional, but what these words are telling us, that Abraham received this covenant of promise because of faith, but his faith was a faith that produced obedience. that cause you to see that there is no objection to his faith. When God reiterates with Abraham at this point, at this particular point, he reiterates his covenantal promise with Abraham. He is letting Abraham know, Abraham, your obedience has been so persistent, so prompt, so continuous, so agreeable, so contenting, and so perfect that your obedience tells me your faith is without objection. I'm just letting you know it, Abraham. I'm letting you know how much I appreciate your faith. I'm letting you know, Abraham, how much I think of your faith. I'm letting you know, Abraham, this is my assessment of your faith. I'm letting you know by reiterating to you my promise to you. My promise to you. There's one other way that the Lord shows that his faith has been acceptable because of his obedience. The Lord opens up the way from which Isaac can receive a wife. In this very same chapter, we read here in verse 20, now it came about after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aham, and Kesed, and Haso, and Pildash, and Jidlath, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. How is Isaac ever going to be the promised son? How is he ever going to be the one through whom the descendants come if Isaac does not have a wife? Many of you parents, you're already thinking, you're already praying for the wives for your sons, for the husbands for your daughters. You're already praying about those things. You're thinking about it. I've even heard some of you talk about it. You're always thinking about that. Abraham was no different. Abraham was no different. He had to be wondering, where is the wife going to come for my son? As I look at the nations around me, where am I ever going to find a wife for my son? God demonstrates his acceptance of Abraham's obedience when at this very same time he lets Abraham know, Abraham, you don't need to worry about it. Your brother has borne many children, and there is a possibility for a wife from your brother. First Peter chapter 22, verse 20, we read, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been for this purpose, called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered to you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the guardian of your souls. When Peter wants to encourage us that we have not only been chosen to trust in Christ, but we've been chosen to suffer for Christ, he wants to be sure that we remember the suffering that Christ experience so that we might be chosen. Christ, who knew no sin, became sin on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. He took our sins and he bore them in his body on the cross. And as he did that, he experienced the wrath of God that you deserved for your sins. He suffered a suffering that is far beyond comprehension, far exceeds any suffering that we might ever experience. And he did it that we might be made right with God. Because of Christ's suffering for us, we should be willing to suffer whatever it is that God calls upon us to suffer. If it wasn't beyond God to call his only begotten son to suffer for us that we might receive salvation, should it be beyond God to call us to suffer so that others might also come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? I close here with 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1. verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, in glory, in honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is it that you are going through this morning? Realize that whatever it is being used by God to test your faith. What fiery trial, what difficulty are you going through? God is testing your faith. He is training your faith. He is perfecting your faith, that he himself might look at your faith and say, your faith, no one can object to. He's training, he's testing your faith so that it would result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your words this morning. We realize, Lord, that these words cannot be accepted by any human being apart from the work of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, if we are ready to accept your word this morning, we praise you, Almighty God, because this is a sign that your Spirit is working in our lives. No human being could accept these words this morning apart from the work of your Holy Spirit. Father, if there are some here this morning that are struggling with the very concept of God ever even thinking to ask someone to slay their own son, if they're struggling to understand why it is that God is putting them through what they're going through, if they're struggling to have faith, I pray, Father, that by your grace, you would help them to stop struggling. By your grace, you would cause them to see that you are a God who will see to it. You will see to it that they come through this fiery trial in a way that glorifies you. By your grace, Lord, enable them to desire your glory even over their comfort. By your grace, Lord, give them the faith to trust you. You are a good God. You are a loving God. You are an unchanging God. You are an all-powerful God. You are a God who will always see to it. To you be all the praise and glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen.